14 and 15 together. All right. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you for your word, and thank you for the truth that I'm about to preach on. Help us, dear God, all gain an understanding, and help us to be doers of the word. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I want us to look at several statements that are made in these two verses, and then ask the question, what are you living for? Just what are you living for? Verse 14 starts by saying, for the love of Christ. Now, this speaks of his love for us as seen in his sacrificial death on Calvary. When Jesus died on the cross, Christ proved his love for sinful man. And that verse goes on to say that the love of Christ constraineth us. Now, that word constrain means that it is to have a pull on us, that it should draw us in a certain direction. Then it finishes by saying, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now, Jesus tasted death for every man. For everyone prior to being saved was dead in their trespasses and sin. Verse 15 tells us, and that he died for all, not just for some, but for everybody. So why did he die for all? Well, it tells us that they which live, speaking about those who are saved, should not henceforth or from now on live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them, or Jesus, and rose again. It has well been said, Christ died our death for us that we might live his life for him. Now, the Bible says that there was a purpose for Christ's finished work on Calvary. And though it is the means whereby we are saved and have our sins forgiven and we escape the damnation of hell, that's only part of it. Because listen to what verse 15 says. And that he died for what? All, that they which live should not henceforth live unto what? Themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. I, for one, am glad that I'll never die and go to that place that is prepared for the devil and his angels. I will not beg for a drop of water to cool my tongue for being tormented in the flames. Nor will I go to the place where the worm dieth not and I'll have to gnash my teeth in pain. I am as close to hell as I will ever get. But the purpose of Calvary wasn't just to provide the saved a fire escape from hell. He died, he was buried, and rose again, so we believers would live unto him. You see, when we who are of the blood-washed throng respond to the love of Christ as we should, it pulls us, it draws us, and it directs us to live unto him who died for us. He proved his love for us by his sacrifice on the cruel tree. And if we would think about that love and its extent and just what it accomplished, it would constrain us to live for him who died for us and rose again. Now, the word into in verse 15 or unto in verse 15 means pointed toward and attached to. And though we are not to live our lives attached and pointed to self-interest, we are to live our lives directed to the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you understand that God did not create you and save you just to escape hell. He created you and saved you to please him. Revelation 4:11 says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, it's quite certain one who is not saved could ever please the Lord. But those of us who are, can, and should. So whose pleasure were we believers created for? For the Lord. Well, the saints in heaven say it's the Lord. So I nor you were created for our own pleasure. Is that right? Then why is it so many of us live for our own pleasure? We don't live to please God, and pleasing Him isn't even in our thoughts. God has provided a full, free, finished salvation to all who believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. Christ came from heaven. He lived a perfect, sinless life and died the death we deserved. He was buried and rose again, completing the gospel whereby we are saved. Yet He has more in mind for us than preventing us from going to hell when our days on earth are over. He wants the love of Christ to pull us or draw us into living for Christ and having a right relationship with Him. So can one who is lost and has not been reconciled by the cross of Calvary have a relationship with God? No. They are at enmity with God. They are children of darkness and in dire need of the second birth. They are dead spiritually, and they are described in Romans 8:9 as follows. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. You see, they are without God. And the great tragedy many believers face is they don't have a right relationship with God either, despite receiving God's gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a crowd who can't possibly have a right relationship with God. That is the lost. And then there's another crowd who could, but won't. One crowd can't live unto Him, and another crowd chooses not to. Yet God tells a crowd that could, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. You are no longer, if you are saved, to live unto yourself. You who are saved are to live for Christ. And the love He has shown to us directs us to do so. Yet so many are not fulfilling what they were created and saved to do. The average believer, like the average lost person, lives for their own pleasure. They live for themselves. They live for something else, such as their family, for money, for gratification of the flesh, or for the day that they can retire. But they are not living unto Jesus. They are living unto themselves. They live for things that are personally satisfying to them. That's what their lives are attached to and directed towards. The Bible says, and by the way, it is the Word of God. It is the source of our faith and practice. That's what we claim, amen? That when Christ died, He intended that after we have life, or once we are saved, we are to live unto Him who died for us and rose again. Now, this is what God intended for all believers. You know, so many want to know what God's will is for them. Well, how about this? Living unto Him. This truth is also given in Romans chapter 14, verse 7 and 8. And it tells us this. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. So am I to live unto myself? I am to live unto whom I belong until my earthly sojourn is over. Is that not correct? Verse 9 goes on to say, for this end Christ both died and rose and revived that He might be Lord both of the dead and living. Now when it states for to this end Christ both died, this lets us know that God, this lets us know what God was trying to achieve or what is supposed to be the end result. And it's about me living unto him. It does not say that he might be savior both of the dead and the living, but that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. To live unto him is to acknowledge his authority in our lives. Someone who is Lord has total control and has final decision in matters that pertain to our lives. Amen? The problem is, most of us are Lord of our own lives. We don't acknowledge his lordship. We do what we want to do. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus says this to some people. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? He is telling these folks, and he is telling us, by the way, you call me Lord in one breath, and then in the next you want to argue about what I told you to do. You say, Lord, and then you go on to say, I don't want to. And you can just fill in the blank with whatever. Or you say, Lord, but I feel differently about it. And this is why most folks are not living unto God. We are the master. We are the ruler. And though we may consider what God tells us to do and how we are to live and how we are to conduct ourselves, we, and not he, makes the final decision. It'll be a wonderful day in our lives when we decide we're going to crucify ourselves, enthrone Christ as our ruler, and say with Paul, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And then simply do what he tells us to do. In Titus 2:14, we see he had more than saving us from hell in mind once again. It says this, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now this verse tells us what he did, tells us what it cost him and what he expects from his redeemed people. We are excited to be saved from the reality of sin, are we not? But we do not have the same excitement about getting saved from the practice of sin. He saved us. He purchased us. Not just to populate heaven and to deny hell from enlarging itself further, but in order to purify unto himself a peculiar people. He desires a pure, peculiar people that are zealous of good works. We believers live in this present evil world, but we are not to live like it, for it and we are not to be conformed to it. We are to be purified so that we can become more like Jesus, and he produces in us a peculiar people. And this peculiar people, as we should be, are supposed to be zealous of good works. Now, the word peculiar doesn't mean odd or strange or being some type of weirdo. It means a special people for God's own possession. It would be awful difficult for one nowadays to out-weird the weirdos that dwell amongst us. So we can be grateful that God isn't suggesting that here. Amen? But if we are to live unto him, and we are to be his purchased possession, we will certainly be peculiar from the lost world in which we live and the carnal believer that lives for self. We are going to be different, we are going to be strange, and we are going to be peculiar. Remember that to live unto him is to live toward him. Be attached to him and live our life according to him. It is sad to see so many believers for whom the love of Christ does not constrain them to to live for him. It is as if they have no obligation to live for the one who died for them. Folks, salvation is only the beginning of what God has in mind for us. It's not an end in and of itself. We read this in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the what? Will of God. Does this sound like he saved us just so we could escape hell? It goes on to say that we are to live in accordance with the what? Will of God. And where is the will of God found? Is it not in the Word of God for the most part? 'Tis true that the vast majority of believers are content with being given life for death, yet those who choose to live unto him get in on the abundant life right here and now. They enjoy such things as the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. They get in on joy unspeakable and full of glory. They get to walk in the light as he is in the light. Their soul is made fat with the goodness of the Lord. They grow, and their faith is strengthened day by day. And they have found God's will to be good, acceptable, and perfect. Their life is blessed. They have drawn nigh to God, all because they no longer live unto themselves, but unto the one who loved them and gave himself for them. They recognized his lordship, and they are willing to do the things that he has said. Most believers are alive spiritually, but they live a carnal life. For they live according to the world and the dictates of the flesh. Most of God's people are not living unto him because we are too pointed towards what we want and are too attached to living for the things of this world. We adopt the world's standards oftentimes for our behavior, for our speech, for our dress. And we agree more with them than we do with God. We are more concerned with being accepted by today's society, our family, than we are in walking in agreement with God. Yet our lives are to be lived unto him. Why don't we live lives to please him? Why are we not the salt and light we are supposed to be? Why can't we be looking unto Jesus? Why is it we can't die to self and be crucified unto the world? We were created to please who? God. We are redeemed to live unto Christ and be attached unto him. Why can't we all say with Paul, for me to live is, he is to be what our life is all about. For if we are in Christ, we are to be for Christ. And that verse goes on to say, and to die is gain. Why? Because we're going to see the one who our life is all about. Are we not to love the Lord thy God with all our heart? With all our soul and with all thy mind? So is Jesus Lord? Is he God? So should not our hearts be fixed upon him? And are we not to give him preeminent love? Is he not to be loved more than our own flesh and blood? Our closest friends? So they really shouldn't be determining what we do, but he should. Amen? Remember what Jesus asked Peter in John chapter 21, verse 15 through 17? Three times he asked the question to Peter, lovest thou me? Now the first time he said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now I don't think he was asking Peter if he loved him more than Andrew or Thomas or James loved him. He was asking Peter, do you love me more than these fish? Do you love me more than those nets? Do you love me more than those boats? More than the waters where you made a living as a fisherman? More than your old life? And if you do, then you express your love by doing what I'm telling you to do, and that is feed my sheep. In John 14, 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my what? Commandments. I'm telling you that if we are to live unto Christ, we best love him as we should. We probably all have heard the expression, talk is cheap. Now, there are many believers who will tell you that they love Jesus, but their manner of living betrays their words. They live morally impure lives. They don't even go to church, read the Bible. And if they do, they disregard biblical truth. They seem to be lying unto themselves, because if they love Jesus, they would do as they are told. Our love for Christ is to be expressed by doing what he has told us to do. Our love is to be attached and directed to Christ. That's why Colossians 3, 1 through 3 tells us this. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things what? Above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Since we no longer belong to this world, and are but strangers and pilgrims in it, and we now belong to Jesus, why would any one of us attach our love to the things of this world? Why live for what we are supposed to be dead to? Why not direct that love to the one who first loved us? Does not 1 John 2:15 and 16 read as follows? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. It's like this. If you're married, you are to sever all ties with the opposite sex. You are to give yourself to the one you said I do to. There is to be no competition for your love. It is to be settled, and it is a done deal. When we are living unto him, as we should, it won't matter what the flesh wants or what the world is doing. You see, Christ won't have to compete with that. We are to love him exclusively. He's got something better for us. And our relationship with him is far more important than anything the flesh wants or the world has to offer. Why? Because our hearts are directed to him. When we decide to live unto him, it's going to affect us in a visible way. It will be apparent to others that we are doing so. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, we see Peter and John, two fishermen, stand before the religious council of the Jews. And the Bible has to say this about these two disciples. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. When we live unto Jesus, when we are attached to him, and our lives are pointed toward him, it's going to be noticed by others. His imprint will be upon us, and those we come in contact with will know that we have been in his presence. So let me ask you the question. What are you living for? Or should I ask the question, who are you living unto? The Bible says that Christ died for us. He has more in mind for us than just keeping us out of hell and taking us to heaven. Listen to our text verses once again. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Ask yourself, Does it do so? Are you pointed to His direction? Are you becoming attached to Him? Has that love affected your life for Him? Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should henceforth, what? Should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Who are we supposed to live for? Not ourselves, are we? So what are you attached to? What is your life all about? Is it self? Is it money? Is it things? Is it pleasure? Is it family? Or is it all about Him? If it is, you won't have to convince anyone else. They will see it. So what do you say? How about we stop living unto ourselves and start fully living unto the One who died for us and gave Himself for us? Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.